Gospel of Luke, let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your word and that it's true, and we pray that you would speak to us through it right now. We pray that you would open our hearts to hear from you. Help us to accept this for what it is, as the word of God. And we pray that you would help us to understand, and more than that, to believe that it's true, and to trust in you and to live this out. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Certain circumstances bring certain temptations. There's a certain kind of temptation that happens on Friday night, right? And then another kind of temptation that happens on Monday morning at work. Can I get a witness? There's a certain kind of temptation that happens when you're with people that you don't know, that you're trying to impress. And then there's another kind of temptation that happens when you're with people that you've known forever and that have seen you fail over and over, and you're back with them and maybe back in those same old patterns. You know, there's a certain kind of temptation when you drive by the casino, and there's another kind of temptation that happens when you drive by the church. Different circumstances bring different kinds of temptations, okay? And what we're going to talk about today is a special circumstance with a special temptation that comes with it. And we're going to call this the darkest hour. The temptation of the darkest hour. There was a monk in the Middle Ages in Spain called St. John of the Cross. And he wrote poetry. And one of his famous poems, his most famous poem, is about the dark night of the soul. Now, you don't have to be the kind of person who reads poetry from Spain in the Middle Ages to understand what the dark night of the soul is, right? We've been there. The dark night of the soul is, it doesn't always just happen in one night. It can last longer than one night. But there's this dark period where you have to face the deep, dark questions of life. You know, the questions about life and death and God and how it all makes sense when it doesn't seem to make sense. This is the dark night of the soul. And the question is, are you going to come through this dark night and still hold on to your faith in God? You know, is that dark night going to push you towards clinging on to God, or is it going to drive you away from him? This is what we want to call the darkest hour. And when I read this text, this is a text about Jesus' darkest hour and the disciples' darkest hour. And so I'm going to read this, and then we'll see four things. We'll see how the darkest hour brings temptation, a special kind of temptation. Then we'll see how the disciples faced the darkest hour, how Jesus faced the darkest hour, and then finally, you knew it, how we can face the darkest hour. So we'll see those things. So let me read the text, Luke 22, starting in verse 31. And just to set this up, as you recall, this is just after the first Lord's Supper. Jesus has entered Jerusalem with his disciples. This is Thursday night. Jesus is going to die on Friday. Okay, so Thursday night they celebrate the first Lord's Supper. And Jesus says to the disciples, he takes the elements of the Passover meal, bread, wine. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Jesus knows that he's going to die tomorrow. And he's sharing that with the disciples. They don't totally get it. They get something's happening. But this is the dark hour for Jesus. And this is right after that. So let me pick up where we left off the last time. So this is Luke 22:31. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and now he addresses one of them, Peter, Simon Peter. This is what he says. Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I tell you, Peter, he said, the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me. He also said to them, when I sent you out without money bag, traveling bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Not a thing, they said. Then he said to them, but now, whoever has a money bag should take it, and also a traveling bag. And whoever doesn't have a sword should sell his robe and buy one. For I tell you, what is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was counted among the lawless. Yes, what is written about me is coming to its fulfillment. Lord, they said, look, here are two swords. That is enough, he told them. He went out and made his way as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he told them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and began to pray, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared, strengthening him. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples. He found them sleeping, exhausted from grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. This is God's word. Number one, how the darkest hour brings temptation. Jesus is in his darkest hour. This is the most trying period of his life. He came to the world. God sent him to the world to show us how to live, but God also sent him to die, right? God sent him to die for us, and Jesus knows that he's going to die tomorrow. This is Thursday night. On Friday, he's going to die. He's coming to Jerusalem. The religious leaders are opposing him. The pressure has never been more intense. They're plotting to have him arrested and to put him on trial. And Jesus knows what's coming. He knows that he's going to face rejection. He's going to face persecution and suffering, untold suffering. He knows that he's going to face death. This is the darkest night for Jesus. And the darkest night brings a special kind of temptation. If you can imagine somebody who knows that death is near, most of us don't have that knowledge when we're going to die. We all know that we're going to, but we don't know when, right? But some people know more than others. If you can put yourself in the hospital robe of a terminally ill patient, think about what's going on in her mind. She's looking back over her life, probably some gratitude, maybe also some regret, probably some fear, some anxiety, some anguish about what's coming. Or if you can put yourself in the shoes of a prisoner of war in a foreign land, he's been told your execution is tomorrow. Just think about what's going through his mind. Probably some pride to serve his country, but maybe also just some disappointment and despair. Why did it have to end like this? Maybe there's some hope that he'll be rescued still, But all these mixed emotions as he looks forward to the next day, or doesn't look forward to the next day, where he knows that the enemy is going to try to execute him at that point. And so this is similar to what Jesus is facing. He knows his death is tomorrow. And there's all the temptation that comes along with knowing that death is imminent and suffering and pain are imminent. And what is that temptation? The temptation is to abandon hope in God. Right? Because that dark night brings up lots of questions for us. You know, why is God letting this happen? Doesn't God care? Why would God allow me to go through this? There's the questions about God. There's questions about what is on the other side. You know, how do we know that there's really life after death? How do we know that we can trust that God will save us and that he's going to turn this into good? There's also just the process of death, which none of us looks forward to. I mean, everybody has heard that quotation, "I'm not afraid of death, I'm just afraid of dying," right? Or Woody Allen, the very problematic Woody Allen said, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." You know, we don't look forward to the process, the suffering, and the pain that goes along with it. And Jesus is going to face, you know, immeasurable pain on our behalf. And if you think of the closeness that he had with God and then the separation when God turns away, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what's going to happen. You know, he knows. And so there is the temptation that Jesus is facing to abandon the mission, to abandon faith in God, and just to take care of himself, right? So there's the temptation. And we see that there's temptation that comes in for the disciples too. If you look at verses 36 and 37, Jesus said, "Before, when I sent you out on a mission, you had all your needs supplied. Everything was taken care of. But now, bring everything that you can bring, because the pressure is going to be intense. You're going to need all of your resources. It's going to be, the pressure is on." So it's going to be, it's different now. It's more intense. There's more pressure. There's more temptation. And then if you look down in verse 43 in the garden, he tells the disciples, "Pray that you won't fall into temptation." He tells them twice. He tells them and they fall asleep, and he goes back and tells them again, "Pray that you don't fall into temptation." So the disciples are facing a temptation to abandon hope in God in this very trying time, in the darkest hour. And this is a spiritual battle, right? If you look in verse 31, he says to Simon, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." Satan wants to rip you apart. And he's talking to all the disciples. That's a plural "you." He's talking to ask to sift you all like wheat. Satan wants to rip them apart. So they're facing this very special, very trying temptation in the darkest hour to abandon hope in God. And, you know, we in some ways face this too. Do we not? When things happen that we don't understand or that we don't want to happen, we can ask those questions. "God, why are you letting this happen? Can I really trust you to get me through this?" And each one of us has to face the reality of our own mortality. It's not a pleasant thought, but it's a true thing. It's a real thing. And we look at that, and it's the darkest night. It's the darkest hour. And the question is, are we going to hang on to God in the middle of that? The darkest hour brings temptation. So how did the disciples face the darkest hour? This was a dark hour for them. The pressure was on them. The religious leaders were wanting to kill Jesus, have him arrested and kill him. And they knew that they were associated with Jesus. Everybody knew it. And they were going to come after them too. So it was a dark hour for them. They didn't understand exactly what was happening, but they knew that this was the moment. Jesus is now in Jerusalem. This is the capital city. It's all happening now. And so how do they handle it? How do they face the darkest hour? Well, if you look in this very first section, 31 to 34, look at Peter's boast. Peter says to Jesus, I'm going to stand with you. I won't leave you no matter what happens. I'm willing to go to prison with you. I'm willing to die with you. Peter, when he faced the darkest hour, he thought he could handle it. He looked into his heart and he said, I've got confidence. I'm going to rely on my own confidence, my own inner strength to face this, to handle this. And, you know, you can hardly blame him, right? It's good intentions. I'll stand with you, Jesus, no matter what. But what is he relying on? He's relying on his own strength, his own inner confidence. And Jesus knows that's not good enough. And you guys know the story too. We'll see next week. You know, Jesus says, three times they're going to ask you whether you are with me, whether you know me, and three times you're going to deny me. So when Peter relies on his own strength, his inner strength is inadequate to face the darkest night and to face the temptation. Peter flaked out. When the going got tough, Peter got going. He was out of there. He flaked out. So when he relied on his inner strength, it wasn't enough. And then we see the disciples. This is another way that they faced the darkest night and the pressure that was on. They were relying on their own resources, on material resources. Jesus said to them, when I sent you out before on your mission as missionaries, I said to you, don't take anything with you. Don't take extra money. Don't take extra shoes. God is going to take care of everything. All your needs are going to be supplied. And Jesus asked them, didn't that happen? And they're like, yeah, it happened. Everything that we needed, we didn't lack anything. All of our needs were taken care of. And Jesus then says, it's different now. Now you're going to need everything that you can get your hands on. Every resource that you can get a hold of, you're going to need it. Bring extra money. Bring shoes. Bring the traveler's bag. Bring your suitcase. If you don't have a sword, buy one. Sell your robe and bring your sword. It's like you're a soldier now. You need to hang on to your weapons. You need to be ready to fight. It's intense now. And what do the disciples say? Look, Jesus, we have two swords. We have two swords. They actually had two swords. And they hear what Jesus said. You're going to need all the resources you can handle. And they say, and Jesus says, you're going to need a sword. And the disciples say, we have two swords. Look, Jesus, two swords. Isn't that great? And Jesus says, enough. Okay? Now, does Jesus mean two swords are enough? I don't think so, okay? I don't think that Jesus means two swords are enough to face the Jewish military police or the temple guards. Two swords are enough to face the Roman military police, the Roman army, when they come to arrest me. You know, here they come, trained soldiers. They're going to come to arrest me. And you have two swords. You're a bunch of fishermen. You've never been to boot camp. You don't have any military training. You've got two swords. I don't think that's what he means. You know, Jesus is not saying it's good to bring a couple knives to a gunfight. That's not what he's saying. I think Jesus is saying something different. And you remember, and we'll see next week also, that when the soldiers arrest Jesus and Peter grabs one of those swords and he hacks off a guy's ear, what does Jesus say to him? He's like, put your sword away, Peter. This is not a sword fight. This is a spiritual fight. You know, put your sword away. And then he heals the guy's ear. So Jesus is not saying that we're going to bring our kingdom in with military force and fight a physical battle. Jesus is saying something different. I think what Jesus is saying to the disciples is, you need to take up spiritual weapons. This is a spiritual battle. You're going to need every resource that you have. Your material resources are inadequate. You need to rely on God. for this battle. You need to rely on the spiritual weapons, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to take up the spiritual weapons. And the disciples are hear Jesus say, you need two swords, and they don't get the symbolism. They don't get the metaphor. And they say, we have two swords. We're ready to go, Jesus. We have two swords. And Jesus is saying, enough. Enough sword talk. I don't have time to explain it to you right now, but you're not getting it. So the disciples, one of the ways that they face this dark night is to rely on material resources, which are also inadequate. You know, Peter's inner strength is inadequate, but also the material resources, the sword, because the disciples are confused and they think he's talking about literal physical swords. That's not going to cut it either. And then we see another way that the disciples face this dark night in the garden. Jesus says to them, pray that you don't fall into temptation. Then Jesus goes away to pray, and then he comes back, and if you look at verse 45, he got up from prayer and came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief. So the disciples were so emotionally worn out that they couldn't even stay awake and pray. And they just fell asleep. They're exhausted from grief. At that dark hour, what they should have been doing is praying, standing with Jesus, praying. But they just kind of checked out emotionally and went to sleep. Okay, so those are the three ways that we see the disciples facing the darkest hour, you know, relying on their inner strength, relying on material resources, and then they also, in another place, they just kind of checked out. And it's easy for us to criticize them. It's easy for me to say, don't be like the disciples. Don't rely on your inner strength because it's not enough. Don't rely on material resources. That's not going to help you to face the darkest night of the soul. It's easy for me to tell you that, but in another way, they're so relatable. I can totally relate to those disciples. You know, don't you think sometimes we look ahead and we think, I can handle this problem that's coming. I can handle it. I've got the inner strength. I have the courage. But then, do I really know how strong I am? I don't think I realize just how weak I am. And then sometimes we think, here comes this problem. We can handle it. We just need the right resources. We need to gather the right resources. I've got a retirement plan. I've got insurance. I've got a 22 in the basement. You know, look, I've got enough money in the bank. I've got friends who are pretty reliable. We've got the resources to be able to face the problems. But when you're facing death, you know, does anybody have enough resources to stave off death forever? You know, our resources are inadequate. Our inner strength isn't strong enough. Our resources aren't inadequate. And then it's totally relatable when the disciples check out. There's a comedian, another problematic comedian I'm going to quote to you. He told this story on TV. He said, I was driving in my car, and on the radio, a really sad song came on. And it just, you know, have you ever had this happen where you hear a song and maybe it brings up a memory or just something in the lyrics trigger you, and you just are overcome with emotion? And he said, so I pulled over to the side of the road, and I felt like crying, and instead I got out my phone, and I started flipping through my social media feed, because I didn't want to face that strong emotion. I didn't want to face the pain, this comedian said. And he was saying, and isn't that like how people are, that instead of like facing the pain and the suffering of the world head on, we find ways to distract ourselves. And, you know, this happened before social media too. Humans forever have found ways to distract themselves from facing the pain and suffering of the world. But it's real. You know, the pain and the suffering of the world is real. And a lot of times we're tempted just to check out from it, to think about other things and distract ourselves in whatever way, you know, choose your addiction of choice and distract yourself from the pain. So the way the disciples faced the darkest hour, it's not the best way, but it sure is relatable. Now let's see how Jesus faced the darkest hour. And We see Jesus facing the darkest hour in the garden in prayer. Now let me just read to you again, verse 42. This is Jesus' prayer in the garden. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. First, Jesus prays, Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. The word cup is a symbol of the wrath of God, of the judgment of God. In the Psalms, Psalm 116, I believe it is, the psalmist writes about God's judgment on people, and he said, "There's fire and brimstone. God will bring fire and brimstone on his people. He will pour out his cup." You know, this is the portion of the cup of the wicked as they face the wrath of God. The cup, it's a symbol of judgment. Isaiah, Ezekiel, the prophets talked about when God judges the wicked, it's a cup of his wrath that's poured out. It's a bitter cup that they have to drink that makes them stagger and fall, the cup of God's wrath. And Jesus in the garden, he knows that he's going to take the blunt force of God's wrath on himself that he doesn't deserve. He knows on the cross that he's taking the judgment of the sins of the world, my sins and yours, on himself. It's a bitter cup he has to drink. And he's saying, Father, if it's possible, I don't want to drink this. I don't want to go through with it. So Jesus, in his prayer, he faces the pain and the reality of the pain, that this is not what he would have wanted. This is hard. This is painful. He's facing the reality, but he's facing it in prayer. He brings his pain to God in prayer. And then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So he surrenders his will to the Father's will. He says, I can trust you that what you're doing is right, and that the mission that you sent me on is the right mission, and I'm going to go through with it even if it costs me everything. So I take my will and I submit it to your will, Father. I would rather not face this, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to go through with it. What you want be done in my life. That's what Jesus says to God. Now, how is it possible for Jesus to pray that prayer? I think to know how it's possible for him, look at verse 37. In verse 37, Jesus quotes the disciples from Isaiah 53. Remember that Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. But God has caused the punishment that we deserve to fall on the servant, the suffering servant. He was counted among the lawless. That's a quotation from Isaiah 53. Jesus knows what that passage is all about, that there's the servant of God that suffers for the sins of the people. He takes their sins on himself and he dies for their sins, but then God glorifies him. God exalts him. God raises him up. So Jesus knows the whole story. He knows all the promises of God, and he's relying on God's promise that when I suffer on behalf of the people, a suffering I don't deserve, that they deserve, when I suffer for them in their place, God will raise me up and God will exalt me and God will use this to save the world. Jesus knows the whole story, and he's counting on the promises of God. So we've seen how the disciples faced the darkest hour. We've seen how Jesus faced the darkest hour. So now we need to ask, how can we face the darkest hour? And we face dark hours too, do we not? Our suffering is not like Jesus' suffering. Jesus' suffering is unique in the history of the world, an undeserved and infinite suffering on our behalf. But we also face dark nights. And there are times where things come along that we say, God, why are you letting this happen? How can I know that I can hang on to you? How can I trust you when I'm facing this? Why are you letting me lose my job now? Why is the layoff coming now? Or why are you letting this person I care about be so sick right now? Why are you letting this happen? Or why am I in this financial difficulty now? Or why, God, do you not heal this relationship that's broken? This relationship that meant so much to me and now is broken. Why, God, do you not heal it? Why are you allowing me to go through this right now? We face these dark nights and we wonder if it all makes sense, if God can make sense out of it, if God is trustworthy, if it's all real. You know, we wonder. So we face dark hours too. And how can we face those dark hours? And what this text is saying to us is we need to face them like Jesus did. And we need to, in our darkest hour, trust in God and obey Him. And that we can trust in God and obey Him in our darkest hour. Just like Jesus did, we can. And so how do we know that God is trustworthy in our darkest hours and that we can trust Him and hang on to Him and rely on His strength and not our own strength in our darkest hours? How can we know? We can know by looking at Jesus, even here in this text. In our darkest hour, trust God. In your darkest hour, trust God and obey Him. How do we know God is trustworthy? Look at Jesus. Jesus knows what we go through. Jesus faced the same suffering that we face, the same questions that we face. He understands. There is no other God like our God who faces suffering. Only our God, only the Christian God, only Jesus is, He's the only God that faces suffering and pain and death. He's the only one. And if He faced it, we know that God is trustworthy because He understands everything that we're going through. And not only does He understand what we're going through, He faced the dark hour for us. You know, when Peter boasted in his inner strength and then failed, Jesus' courage and His strength held. He faced the dark hour for Peter in Peter's place. And when the disciples relied on two flimsy metal swords, Jesus took up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, and He fought the spiritual battle and held on to confidence in God, and God gave Him the victory. You know, Jesus fought the battle for us in our place. He faced the dark hour for us in our place. And so when we feel like we're too weak to face it, that's true. That's real. We are too weak to face it. But Jesus faced it for us, and so that we can rely on what He has done for us. Jesus lived the life we should have lived, and He died the death we should have died. And so when we face these dark times, we can put our faith in Him and our trust in Him that He can face it when we can't handle it. And Jesus can use us even when we do fail. Notice what He said to Peter. This is so encouraging. You know, He says, Peter, you're going to slip up. You're going to deny me three times. However, nevertheless, when you've turned back, go back and strengthen your brothers. Isn't that encouraging to you? That our courage is going to fail sometimes. We're going to slip up sometimes. But that doesn't nullify the promises of God and the goodness of God. And that doesn't keep Him from using us. Like, when we mess up, Jesus says to us, turn back, repent, turn back to God, and then God will use you to encourage other people, that you can go back to other people and say, look, you know, when I wasn't strong enough, God was strong for me, and God can use me to encourage you right now. You know, Jesus understands our weakness. He understands our failings, and He can use us in spite of those things. I'm not saying it's good to fail and it's good to lose your faith, but what I am saying is, even if you have those times of doubt, you can turn back to God and He can use you. And God is still strong. You know, God having the victory doesn't depend on your faith. It depends on Jesus' faithfulness. And when we turn back to Him, He can use us in amazing ways. Jesus proves that God has the victory. Jesus suffered, and it seemed like it was a defeat because He died. But then that was how He saved the world. And God raised Him from the dead. And so we can, when we look at Jesus, we can know that even our darkest hour, even when it seems like everything is falling apart, even if the very worst happens, God can still use it for good. If He did it for Jesus, can't He do it with us? He can do it for us. And if you're in Christ, that victory that Jesus won is your victory too. And since all this is true, we can pray like Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed to God, I'd rather not go through this. However, not your will, but not my will, but yours be done. I submit my will to yours. And since we know that this is true, that God will have the victory, that he does understand us, that he can take the worst and make good out of it, that he is faithful even when we're not, we can pray like him, and we can trust in him, and we can say, I'd rather not face this, but you know what you're doing, God. Not my will, but yours be done. In this situation, in this pain, I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to trust you. Not my will, but yours be done. That's what I want you guys to see, and that's what I want you to hang on to in your darkest hours. You can hang on to your faith in God because God is faithful, and you can obey him and trust him to get through it, and he will get you through it. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful to you for this word and that it's true. I pray that you would encourage us through it. Help us to know that you're trustworthy, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.